Raymond, thank you for the Edinburgh singers.
And wasn't it great to hear these testimonies? Braden and Liam and Joanna. It really is it's a blessing for us older people to say the definition of an old person is either they've got white hair, no hair, or somebody else's hair. But for us, to hear these testimonies is just so encouraging. To see that God is working in lives today, that is what is encouraging. And to hear Joanna, our daughters, our two girls, went to New Tribes Mission School. And when you pray for MKs, do remember the parents also. It's one of the hardest things for a missionary to do, a missionary couple to do, is to send their children to boarding school. And some of our friends, New Tribers in Brazil, where we lived, we got to see our girls every 6 weeks. But the New Tribers left their kids in school in August, didn't see them until Christmas for 2 weeks, and back to school, didn't see them to May again. The house parents at the dorms were more of the parents than their mums and dads, and that was difficult. Our own daughter was telling us that one year at Thanksgiving time, a little 6-7-year-old who had come to the school for the first time. When it came Thanksgiving Day, they all had a meal and the dorm parents were there. And all the kids had to stand around the table and give a reason for something they were thankful for. Of course, being New Tribers, a lot of them said, I thank God I'm an American, and etc. And others had different reasons. But this little boy said, I want to thank God for answered prayer. When I came to the school with my mom in August, I cried every night. I didn't want her to go home. And when she left, I still cried. And Aunt Pat, the mother, the dorm parent, she told me to pray about it and ask God to help me. And I thank God for answered prayer because now I thank God I never think of my mom and dad. Listen, it's funny, but it's hard. I guess if the parents had heard that, they'd have broken their hearts and never think of my mum and dad. So thank you, Joanna, for sharing that, and God bless you. And for the workers of the Faith Mission, it's been my privilege these days to help put a book together that will be released later this year, marking 90 years of the Faith Mission here in Canada. What wonderful work is being done. When the two girls in 1927 arrived in October of that year, I think it was, or November, they arrived in a Canadian winter. And Mr. Nesbitt, the Reverend Nesbitt, who had written to Mr. Govan requesting workers, he thought they would send robust young men, preachers of the word. They sent two girls. They were God's instruments. As a matter of fact, they gained the name Mighty Adams, they called them. A-T-O-M-S, atoms. They were mighty, bombs. And I think there's still some mighty atoms here in the Faith Mission. Thank God for these workers who are out in these provinces serving the Lord. May God bless them. And I say again, for those of us who have hair, no hair, somebody else's hair, it's good to see that God is still at work. Amen. He buries his workmen, but thank God he continues his work. I want you to open your Bible with me in Romans chapter 1. We'll come back to the book of Romans. And while you do that, I've mentioned a number of books. I don't want to take any of them back to Ireland again. But for those of you who may have some connection to Ireland, I especially brought this book. It's called Belfast Halls of Faith and Fame. While we pray for revival, it's a wonderful thing to have a visitation of God. But one of the better things is to have an ongoing visitation of God. And the story of the halls of Belfast is a story of 100 years of blessing. Not just something that flowed out of the famous 1859 revival, but those who kept the flames burning over those years. Thank God for them. Just to give you a flavour of one of the stories, there was a mission in Belfast known as the Coleman's Mission. It all started with one man. His name was Pop Stewart. He prayed for his friends at the coal quay, where back in those days they brought the coal off the boats. The first person to be saved was a little man, less than 5 feet tall, His name was Sammy Spence. Sammy was notorious. He had been in jail 64 times. When he worked at the coal quay, there was always something that came off a boat that didn't belong to him, and he used to stuff it up his coat. And the harbour police, they knew him. And Sammy used to say to them, if you touch me, then the hard men of Bridge End will get you. That's where he lived, Bridge End. And he said to them, the further you go up the street, the harder the men get, and I live in the last door. It was a tough little guy. But one Friday night, when he was drunk, the Reverend Redman, a Church of Ireland minister, led Sammy Spence to faith in Christ. His life was absolutely transformed. He, with Pop Stewart, began to pray for his workmates, and within 3-4 years, 25 of the coal men got saved. They formed the Coal Men's Testimony Band, and they opened a mission for a Saturday night, and it went from 1947 to 1972, 25 years only. In that time, hundreds, if not thousands of people were saved in that mission. Those workmen, apart from the Saturday night mission, they used to conduct missions. Our brother Harold Beasley has preached in the Iron Hall. They had a mission in the Iron Hall. 57 people trusted the Lord. They came to Templemore Hall long before I was pastor. And because of Sammy Spence, some of these coal men, well, the Christian police did the first week and the coal men did the second week, and they called it the mission for the cops and robbers. And that was Sammy Spence and the coal men. But you know, these men had to get home from work at 6 o'clock at night, get washed, and we didn't have fancy showers in those days. They were black with coal. They had to get washed and back out to a mission at 8 o'clock at night. And they travelled all over the countryside. And in Britain in those days, we had tiny little cars, matchbox cars, we called them, that wouldn't hold more than four people. And here maybe 12, 14 of these men were travelling. So they had to go in a series of cars. And no one at that time ever thought of a SUV or a people carrier, except Sammy Spence. He went to the local undertaker and he bought a hearse. And he took the platform out of the back of the hearse and he put seats in. And into that hearse, it took 12 people. And Sammy was so small, he nearly had to stand up to drive it. And on Sunday night, when they would be travelling to places like Ballymena or Portadown, when the farmers saw the hearse coming up the road, they'd stop and take their caps off or wait for the hearse to pass by. Only to see when it passed by, there were 12 singing men. On the side of the hearse, Sammy had written these words, pass from death unto life. Heaven via the cross. What wonderful testimonies. And you know something? God did it then. God's still doing it today. He's still on the throne. And the most important work that God is doing in our world today is the building of the church, the bringing in of the redeemed. I don't want to take any of those books back. They are there. Please visit that stall this evening. But as I said earlier, let's go to the best book of all, the Word of God. When we open our Bible, let's remember this word is given by inspiration of God. When we open our Bible, God opens his mouth to speak to us. So let's read this word as we see it in Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read it verse 1, and then we'll drop down to verse 13. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. May God bless to us the reading of his sacred word. In October this year, it will mark 150 years since the birth of Amy Carmichael. I wrote a book about a hall in Belfast. I'm telling about hall. The book was simply called Amy's Tin Tabernacle. The book was telling the story of Amy Carmichael, who was born in a little town, seaside town of Malyle. Born into a wealthy family, the owners of a mill, the Carmichael family, were known for the Carmichael Mills. Because she was born into a wealthy family, she was sent to boarding school in England, in Yorkshire. And there in Yorkshire, through the schism, work amongst boys and girls, at 16 years of age, she trusted Jesus Christ as Saviour. Because of ill health in the family, she returned to Belfast. Her father was ill, and by this time, the family had moved to College Gardens in Belfast, and the family had become members of Rosemary Street Presbyterian Church, which was quite a fancy church right down in the centre of Belfast. Being a family of means, they travelled to church with horse and carriage every Sunday. It was about a mile and a half to the church. But Amy, though now 17, 18 years of age, she had a burning desire in her heart to serve God. As a matter of fact, she penned the words, "Oh, for a passionate passion for souls. Oh, for a heart that yearns. Oh, for a love that loves unto death. Oh, for a heart that burns." She burned with passion for the lost. So much so that instead of riding by carriage, she decided that she would walk to church, where she would meet not only the young people, but the poor people of the city. Within a short time, she was bringing what was known as the Shawleys to church. Shawleys were the mill girls. Mill girls didn't have fancy clothes, so they used to wear around them shawls. It covered over the paucity of their clothing, the poverty of their clothing. And hence they gained the name Shawleys. Some of you people from the old country will remember the days of your granny and your granny using a shawl. Within a short time, there were 200, then 300, 400, 500 girls attending the Bible class, the girls' Bible class at Rosemary Street Presbyterian Church, and Amy Carmichael had led these girls to Christ, 500 of them, and she wasn't 19 years of age yet. Of course, the uppity people at Rosemary Street Presbyterian Church thought it was a little bit degrading to the church that these Shawleys should invade their church and take their pews. And though the minister stood by her side, Amy felt that she should do something about it. So she trusted God and prayed to God. And one day a lady who lived in a very fancy house sent for her, invited her for tea, and gave to her a gift of £500, which at that time was a sizable amount of money. And with that money, she bought a piece of land on a street known as Cambariah Street, bought it from Yurt's Mill. And with the rest of the money, she bought a prefabricated building, an iron building. And hence it gained the name of Amy's Tin Tabernacle. She called that tin tabernacle the Welcome Hall. It's still there to this very day. I was there just a few weeks ago. Outside it, she put up for her meetings, "Come all and come just as you are." You didn't have to dress up, in other words. The notice is still at the Welcome Hall today. Amy Carmichael founded that work at the Welcome Hall when she was 20 years of age. Think of that, you young people. At 20 years of age, she founded that work and left Northern Ireland when she was 21 years of age, never to return again. She went to England and sent for the Keswick Convention. She went to Japan, and after a year and a little bit in Japan, she went to India to serve with the Pune and Indian Mission, and from there, well, you probably know the story of rescuing the girls, the little girls, from prostitution at the temple girls. And until 1951, that was her work, the Donovar Fellowship. Amy spent the last 20 years of her life in bed. She fell in 1931 and was never able to walk again. But although now invalided, her pain never ceased, and still she had that passion. Oh, for a passionate passion for souls. Oh, for a heart that yearns. Oh, for a love that loves unto death. Oh, for a heart that burns. I say all that this afternoon because I find that the Apostle Paul had a similar passion. As a matter of fact, even though this book of Romans is known as the Magna Carta of the Christian faith, very much a doctrinal basis of our great faith, yet shining through this book is the life of the Apostle Paul. For example, you will find in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, that passion comes through when he's praying. You can almost feel the pathos, the weight of his heart. My heart's desire, substitute the word there, desire. My heart's passion for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul prayed with passion. As a matter of fact, in chapter 9, so great was the passion, he said, I could wish myself accursed for Christ, for my kinsmen according to the flesh. That is, he could wish himself to hell, that others might go to heaven. Such was the passion that he had in his heart. He encouraged others to have that passion. He also wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 15 in the last verse, I beseech you therefore. And that word beseech is a sense of on his knees. I beseech you therefore, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive also together in prayer for me. That word striving is a sense of putting all of your energy into it. My friend, can I say that was Paul? It was passion in praying, a passionate prayer. How about it, friend? Isn't it true that too soon and too early and too often our hearts get cold? And the place of prayer is less frequented. And I say this, speaking to myself this afternoon, the hardest discipline of my Christian life is the place of prayer. Paul was passionate in his praying. Not only passionate in his praying, but he was passionate in his preaching. Romans 10 and verse 8 says, what saith that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, that is the word of truth, which we preach. He had a passion for preaching, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Oh, this man was a preacher. How shall they hear except they be sent? How shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach without, except they be sent? The Apostle Paul said these words also in Romans chapter 15. Yea, so do I strive to preach the gospel. Not what Christ has named, lest I build upon another man's foundation. But as he was striving in prayer, he was striving in his preaching. My friend, can I say today, we need not only preaching, we need passionate preaching. That is preaching with passion, as we were hearing this afternoon of our blessed Lord Jesus. When he looked on the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. The inner heart burdened with passion. Paul was passionate. Oh, for a passionate passion for souls. Passionate in his praying. Passionate in his preaching. Passionate for people. You can sense it in the words of Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, Paul wanted to reach the multitudes. We spoke yesterday of Athens when he saw the multitudes and the idolatry and immorality. He was grieved within his heart. He had a passion for people. May God give to us a passion and a vision. I say all that because I want us to look at just the opening verse of this great letter to the Romans. Because I find that the Apostle Paul not only unveils his heart and shows something to us of this sense of passion and the what made him work, what motivated him, what it was that put the dynamic into his ministry, but also shining through not only in this letter but in many of the letters of the Apostle Paul, you will find that he was always giving testimony. It is said of Gypsy Smith, after 60 years of ministry, someone said to him, Mr. Smith, why is it you're still so enthusiastic? He says, I've never got over the wonder of what God did for me. Wasn't that the apostle? If you read 1 Timothy chapter 1, you will find that he was thankful. said he, I thank God for the ministry that he has entrusted to me. But more than the ministry, he said, I thank God for the miracle that he did in me. Says Paul, I, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious to the church of Jesus Christ. Why, he never got over it. And hence it is in all of the letters of the Apostle Paul, if you trace them, you'll find that he always goes back to that day when he met Christ the Savior. He never got over the wonder of God's salvation. Nor should we. Nor should we. Before Festus, he said those words, I saw a light. I heard a voice, and listen to what it says, in my own language. Isn't it amazing how God speaks all languages? He speaks the language of the heart. I saw a light, I heard a voice, I was not disobedient, I continue to this day, a man of passion. But I find that in this book of Romans chapter 1, he unveils for us what I might call the making of a man or woman of God. This little first phrase, first verse is broken up in a series of little clauses, phrases. Each of them punctuated by a comma, which is just simply a pause. And I ask you to do that as we read it again. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Each of these little clauses, each of these little phrases, underlines for me a principle in the making of a man or woman of God. And I don't know where you may be in this process. The Apostle Paul, as in all of his letters, you will find that he always began his letters by indicating who he was. Paul. Paul a servant. Paul an apostle. I don't know about you, but in the old days now we get emails and they tell us immediately who it's from. But when we lived in Brazil and we got our letters once a week or maybe sometimes once a month. They came on a Thursday afternoon. We downed tools of everything and we all got round the missionaries and we shared all the news from home. But oftentimes we got a letter, we didn't know who it was from. We had to go to the last page to find out who it was from. Ever happened to you? Not so with the Apostle Paul. He always gave his identity at the beginning of the letters. Paul. However, I feel that beyond giving his identity, in this identity there was a sense of testimony. Because you remember when he said Paul, Paul was not always his name. As a matter of fact, when we first meet him, he is known as Saul, Saul of Tarsus. It is true that Saul was very much his Hebrew name. He was a son of the tribe of Benjamin, and being of the tribe of Benjamin, he was called after the first king of Israel, who was King Saul, also a Benjaminite. Therefore you can understand that he took the name Saul, Saul of Tarsus. But that name Saul of Tarsus, it was synonymous, my friend, with opposition to the gospel. Blasphemy of Jesus Christ. Persecution against the church of Christ and consenting to the murder of Stephen. The word Saul speaks of his old life, even though it was his Hebrew name. The name Paul speaks of the new life. Saul was very much the persecutor, but Paul was the preacher. Saul was his Hebrew name, and it is true that Paul was his Greek name, writing now in a Greek world. But I say to you that when he said Paul, it punctuated more than the changing of a name, my friend, underneath it. Was a changing of the nature. There was something happened in this man's life that changed everything, not just his name, but changed him. It was the miracle of grace. It is what we said of Sammy Spence. He had passed from death unto life, out of darkness into the glorious light of the gospel. Out of the distress of sin into the liberty of the children of God. What a miracle of grace it was. And I say again, he never got over it. As a matter of fact, if you read Acts chapter 9, you will find it on that road to Emmaus when he was accosted by our Lord Jesus. He cried out and he asked two questions. Who art thou, Lord? Second question, what wilt thou have me to do? And you will find that the Apostle Paul spent the rest of his life giving an answer to those two questions. He always wanted to know more and more about who Jesus is. Did he not write to the Philippians, that I might know him? Wasn't knowing more doctrine, but to know Jesus more. Oh, my friend, if only we could know him more. And the second question, what wilt thou have me to do? It brings us back to where we were this afternoon. When he addressed the Lord Jesus on the road, he cried out and said, who art thou, Lord? And my friend, he submitted himself more than that. He surrendered himself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Just recently I was writing a little devotional and doing another one. People who helped Paul in his conversion. There was the faith of Stephen in his testimony. What a testimony that was. There was the faithfulness of Ananias, who went to put an arm on the shoulder and say, brother Saul. What a lovely thing that is. Thank God for those who encourage new converts. Not just the faith of Stephen and the faithfulness of Ananias, but there was the friendliness of Barnabas, that when others wouldn't receive him. Barnabas, the comforter, he was always there. And then there was the fellowship of those who held the ropes. I always think of that in Acts 9:25. In Damascus they would have taken Paul's life, but then it says, then the disciples, we don't know who they were, how many there were. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. Think of this. These disciples are the people that Paul came to persecute. He carried letters to take them prisoner. Now they were standing shoulder to shoulder with him. Now, let's be a little bit human here. Can't you think this man who came to kill us, he's getting into a basket and we're going to put him over the wall? Let go of the ropes. No, they held onto the ropes until the ropes touched the ground, not knowing that the man who was in that basket would be the greatest missionary the world would ever see. The greatest Christian that ever lived. The man who would write almost half of the New Testament. All of that was in the basket. And thank God for the fellowship of the saints. Thank God for those who helped new converts. And I say, in the making of a man or woman of God, this is where it all begins, at conversion, the miracle of grace. I think it's true as I read through my Bible, whether it be the life of Abraham or the life of Moses, or before they met God, all of those years were wasted years. The turning point came at that miracle moment of meeting the Savior. Do I speak to someone here tonight and you have never had that experience? You have never come to Christ? Well, we're here to say that what God has done for others, he'll do for you. What he did for Sammy Spence, what he did for me 60 years ago, I look back and say, oh, happy day that fixed my choice. On thee, my Saviour and my God, well may this glowing heart rejoice to tell its raptures all abroad. My friend, it could happen to you tonight, as it happened to this man, saved by the grace of God. That's where it all begins. Let's go to the next little clause, because when he said his name, it was a testimony that he was saved by the grace of God, but here he indicates that he was a servant to the Son of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Alas, around our world tonight, there are many people of good intention who are seeking to serve God in the sense that they will gain merit with them. I remember in Brazil not too long ago, meeting these, what we call, Romeros, pilgrims. They were walking to a place called Juazeiro, walking 250 kilometers. That is about 150 miles. Walking. When they would get to Juazeiro, they would go round the cathedral on their knees doing penance to Padre Cecil. And I said to this man at 72 years of age, I said, sir, why are you doing it? He says, I'm doing it to gain favor with God, to find forgiveness for my sin. He said, this is the 18th time I've done it. My friend, in his ignorance, just like those religions in this book, he thought he was serving God. Servant of Jesus Christ does not gain grace. Salvation is by grace alone. Amen. However, while it is true that salvation is by grace alone, and service for Christ will never bring you salvation, yet alas, there are many sons and daughters of God who refuse to be servants. Isn't that a sad thing? They're content to be sons and daughters in the family, but they refuse to be servants in the field or soldiers in the fight. There's an old hymn that I learned with New Tribes colleagues, and it says, my house is full, but my fields are empty. Isn't that a sad thing? Here is Paul indicating this word, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. The word there is more than a servant. The word servant in this King James Bible, taken away from the 17th century, it was a dignified word because many houses had servants. The word here is slave. Put that into the context of the Roman world. And remember the tiers of society in the Roman world. It all started up at the top with the emperor. And from the emperor down to the senators, and from the senators down to the governors, and the governors down to the centurions, and down to the captains. Guess who was bottom of the pile? Slaves. But Paul dignified the fact that he was a slave, saying, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. That's what matters. As a matter of fact, it's more than the word slave. It's the word bond slave. The laws of a bond slave are given to us in Exodus chapter 21. A bond slave is a person who was bought by his master, as we were speaking this afternoon. He was bought out of the market. He would serve his master for 7 years. And after 7 years, he was free to go. It was a year of redemption. He was free to go. But if he said, I love my master, I love my family, I will not go out free. I will serve him forever. That servant was taken to the door and an awl was put through his ear. And for the rest of his life, he bore the mark on his ear that he was one who was surrendered to his master. A mark that indicated that he was a slave and that he loved his master. Don't you see the picture of Paul? I love my master. I will not go out free. And why was he a slave? Well, he says it here in verse 14, because I am a debtor. I am a debtor. My friend, as we spoke this afternoon of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, don't you feel that we're in debt to him? We are not our own. He has bought us with a price. There is nothing that we can pay or ever do that will ever repay our blessed Lord. I cannot work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. That was the Apostle Paul indicating, I belong to Jesus. And the fact that he bore the mark, what dignified being a slave was whose slave he was. My friend, I am glad today that we serve the Lord Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul always said. We serve the Lord Christ. Right into the Colossians, he said those words again. For you serve the Lord. You serve the Lord. Aren't you glad today? Thank God for these faith mission workers. They're serving the Lord. They love the Master. Why did he do it? Because of the debt that he owed. Sometimes in these third world countries, when you go, you'll see many people begging on the street. All sorts of conditions, and you can't help but feel constrained to put your hand in the pocket and throw a coin or a note. But when you do that, that is charity. That's not debt paying. Debt, my friend, is when somebody drives up in a BMW car and they've got a pinstripe suit on, and when they come to the door, they get the knock of authority, and when you answer the door, they say, we've come to collect the money. You don't throw a few coins into the hand and say, that's it. No. You've got to pay up. You've got to give what you owe. And I say today, we owe it to him, to be servants of Christ. I ask the question, not only why was he a servant, but think of where he was a servant. Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Why? Because I'm a debtor to him. Where? Well, if you read the life of the Apostle Paul, he was converted in Damascus. From Damascus, he was taken up to Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, he went to Tarsus. The place he began to serve God was at home. At home. And he was serving God there at home until Barnabas, here comes our friend Barnabas again, up in Antioch in the midst of a revival, he went down to Tarsus and brought up Saul and introduced him to the work of God. But this man who would touch the uttermost ends of the earth began his work serving God at home. I don't want to tread on toes this afternoon, but I was a pastor of churches. I believe in the local church. And I don't think a man or woman can be effective for God ultimately anywhere else unless they begin at the local church.
Amen.
You owe it to your local church. I trust that you are a member and in fellowship with the local church, serving God in your local church. That's what happened to Paul, where he served God. And then I look here and I see not only where he served God, but how he served God. Listen to what he says, these words in verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. How did he serve God? With all that he had. With all that he had. Charles Swindoll says, wherever you are, be all there. Be all there. That is, don't be doing anything half-hearted. Serve the Lord with all of your heart. Love him with all of your heart. That is what passion is. I like when Paul wrote to Timothy, he told him not only to be a minister, but to be a minister, you've got to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Not only recruited to be a soldier, you've got to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Not only to fight in the battle, but you've got to fight a good battle. My friend, the emphasis is on excellence. And that was Paul. Oh, here is a man who is a slave of Jesus Christ. And why did he do it? He was constrained with a sense of debt that he owed to his Lord. Where did he do it? He began amongst his own kinfolk, in his own church, hometown. And he would go to the ends of the earth. And how did he do it? He did it with all of his heart. That's Paul's response to the Lordship of Christ. Saved by the grace of God, a servant to the Son of God, a slave to the Son of God. Look at the next little phrase. Called to be an apostle. I suggest this to you this afternoon. When you are wholly surrendered to Christ as a slave, God can call you anywhere. God can call you anywhere. As a matter of fact, this was the Apostle Paul. He was not only faithful to the obligations of the gospel as a debtor in the sense of a slave, but he said these words in verse 15, so much as in me is that I am ready. Ready. That is not only faithful, but he was flexible for the obligation, for the opportunities of the gospel. Ready for anything. I think that's one of the mottos in the faith mission. RFA, ready for anything. And so we should be. When it says here, called to be an apostle, we are living in days when people take all sorts of titles upon them. I find that these offices that are spoken of in the New Testament such as pastor and deacon and elder, were not names. They were functions. The word apostle was a function. It is true that there are apostles. Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us the church upon which the foundation of the apostles and prophets, we needed those apostles. But the word apostle was a common word. In our days, we used to speak of travelers or agents. An apostle was a sent one. A country could send an ambassador, or they could send an apostle. They could send a firm could send an apostle. An apostle was just a sent one. And here is the apostle Paul saying, I was called to be a sent one. Now, you may say, well, here you go down the missionary line again. And some people are resisting in case God calls them to China or calls them to Africa. My friend, can I say all of us are called? Joanna reminded us this afternoon, all of us have been adopted into the family. All of us have been called to a particular function in the body of Christ. Our friend Molly Harvey, now with the Lord, used to say, all of us are called to be missionaries. Some of us are called to go across the street. Others to go across the world. But all of us were called. Ready? Says the Apostle Paul, I am ready for whatever opportunity. As a matter of fact, later he would say, I am ready to suffer for Christ. Yes, in the book of Acts he says, I am ready not only to suffer, I am ready to die for Jesus Christ. Don't you see the making of this man of God? These important steps, saved by grace, surrendered to the service of God, the will of God, called to the work of God. Where are you along this line today? Finally, can I go to the last little clause? And I just underline it again for the sake of my own memory. Saved by the grace of God, servant to the will of God, called to the work of God. Listen to what he says at the end of it. Separated unto the gospel of Christ, of the gospel of God. Paul lived in a Greek-Roman world. They say that in that world, at that particular time, there were 70 million slaves. The Apostle Paul might well have dedicated his life for the emancipation of slavery. It would have been a worthwhile cause. But he wasn't taken up with that cause. He was an educated man who could have followed Gaius and teaching in the best rabbinical schools of the day. But he didn't take up that course. Why? Because God had called him to be a preacher of the gospel. And he said, I'm separate to the gospel of God. Let me put it to you this way. During our missionary lifetime, we have been in all sorts of work. Pioneer evangelism, when we would travel for weeks on end, maybe a month to 6 weeks, on those rivers, taking the gospel of Christ, treating the sick. For some years, we worked alongside our friend Bill Woods in the treatment of leprosy patients. With our friend Dr. Geddes in the little town of Tarawaka, we treated the Indians, the local population, and oftentimes missionaries as they came to us for treatment. We thank God for those days. But listen, you can work at the body and thank God for doctors and nurses and doctors and nursery missionaries who are doing an excellent work for God. But even while you work at healing the body, corruption still works in the body. One day this body will turn to dust. We thank God for education. I said yesterday that we lived in a little town where there was a lot of persecution. But you can't stop God when he was working and people were being converted. So the Catholic priest tried to stop it. And he suspended all the children of parents who had been converted and were going to the little church, the evangelical church in the town. So much so, there were 90 boys and girls in our town who couldn't go to the Catholic school, the only school in the town, because their mums and dads had become Christians. So Bill Woods and I, we built the school. Now, Bill worked in an office and I worked in the post office. And we built the school, a lean-to on the back. It had to lean on something or it would have fallen down with us building it. But we had 90 boys and girls doing the reading, writing, arithmetic. And some of those boys and girls today, I'm speaking of 40, 45 years ago we did that. Some of those boys and girls today are missionaries and pastors and Christian workers. But you know something? Just as you can treat the body and the body will still have corruption, you can educate the mind and the mind fall into senility. But he that winneth souls, says the book of Daniel, he that winneth souls, he shall shine as the stars of the firmament forever, forever, forever. Separated to the gospel of God. Why? Because the most important work God is doing in the world today is the building of the church. My friend, what's happening in the White House and in London and in Russia and in Canada? They're looked upon as the seats of power. Can I say this respectfully? They are only the scaffolding. One day God's going to take down the scaffolding and there will be one glorious church. Amen. That's what he's doing. And that is why I say at this conference today, may God help us. May God help us in the faith mission. May God help us in the churches and the work God has called us to have this same ambition separated to the gospel of God. Paul was a man of passion. I know, or I quoted it yesterday, I say it again. Young girl who gave her life for the Lord in the Amazon. The night before she left her home, she sang out these words. Oh Lord, this world is lost in sin and few there are who care. Many of whom profess your name, no burden will help to bear. We need a passion, Lord, for souls. To bring the lost back to thee, our hearts must be stirred until all of her at least once of Calvary. Let me burn out for thee, dear Lord. Burn and wear out for thee. Don't let me rust or my life be a hindrance, my God, to thee. Take me and all I have, dear Lord, and get me so close to thee till I feel a throb of the great heart of God. And my life burns out for thee. Paul, saved. A servant of Jesus Christ, called to be a sent one, separated unto the gospel of God, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before thee this evening. And Lord, we're humbled in your sacred presence, for who are we? Sinners saved by grace. And yet in your marvellous grace, in your great love, the mercy. Lord, we've never got over the miracle of it. That you brought us into the great family of God. And even beyond that, you've called us to be servants in the field for thee. Our Father, help us to be in it with all of our heart. Help us tonight to feel that constraint of surrender to Christ. And wherever you send us, to our homes, to reach our family, in our neighborhood, to reach our friends, throughout this great land of Canada, to reach these provinces. And yet the gospel is to the uttermost ends of the earth. We just pray tonight, have your own way, Lord. And these are lives. For Christ's sake. Amen.